Through the sacred ordination, the mission which they receive from the bishops, priests are promoted to the service of Christ. And I did this with baptism with you. Teacher, priest and king, they're the three. The ministry of the ordained priest is one of the ministries of leadership in the Christian community. It's only one of them. The leadership of the priest is of the community as such, being a sacrament of Christ, the head of the body, in these various areas. So, because the main area of leadership in the Christian community has got to be love. So the person who's actually leading the parish is the best lover in the parish. And it could be anybody. Be you if you want to be. That's the main leadership, surely. But we do need organisation leadership too. So, now the priest, ordained priest, the ministry of mediating the word, see if I can make this clear, the distinction. It's the ministry of mediating the word of Christ to the community as such. That's the priest's job. Baptised persons mediate Christ's word one to another, all day and all night. But it's not the role of the unordained to be proclaiming the word to the body as such. Doesn't mean no one can ever do it, but the person who's responsible for that is the priest. And he can step aside and let you do it and different things like that, of course. But he's got the obligation to see that that's what happens when we come together. Is that okay? But of course the priest is also a baptised person, so he can mediate to other ways too. The ministry of mediating Christ's governing of the community as such. Someone has to hold the guberna, the tiller, so that the boat goes that way or that way. And everyone can have all kinds of opinion. You don't have to do it in a lonely way, and you'll have a pastoral council, thank God, and you'll have all kinds of people, and you don't have to, you can say, here, grab the tiller, will you? I'm just going to have a sleep. You know, but somebody has the responsibility to say in the final analysis, no, we'll move in that direction and not that direction. And hopefully it comes from discernment and not power. But that's the role. With a view to the unity of life and mission of the community. Now, baptised persons, non-ordained baptised persons, share in some form of Christ's leadership, government and organisation, of course, but not the symbol of Christ as head of the body. Am I being clear? Trying to be. A ministry of mediating the self-offering of the community as such, the community to God. Hence, of course, what happens at the Mass, it's all dramatised there quite visibly. Each one of you is mediating other persons' offering. Your wives who help your husbands get over some problem and console him and help him, you know, and the husbands who help their wives and grandparents who help their kids and their grandkids and neighbours who help neighbours and all of that. We're doing this all the time, welcoming people and helping them offer themselves to God. Everybody's doing it. But the role of the ordained priest is to do it for the community when it gathers as a community. Hence his role in welcoming the gifts and offering them. That's a picture of St. Peter's in Rome, the altar, and you can't see it from there, there's rather too much light, but there's two Eastern bishops, Athanasius and John Chrysostom. And can't do anything about that, so we'll... Thanks for the warning. And you've got Ambrose and Augustine. The ordained priest, because he shares in the priesthood of Christ, is called to be a sacrament of Christ's priestly mediation of God's word. The carrying on of the priest's ministry begins with the announcement of the gospel. That's the main role of a priest. Since no one can be saved who hasn't first believed, it's the first task of the priest to preach the gospel of God to all. The pastoral duty of the magisterium, which means teaching authority, is aimed at seeing to it that the people of God abides in the truth that liberates. An ordained priest, because he shares in the priesthood of Christ, is called to be a sacrament of Christ's mediation, of God's word, we saw, but of God's will, as a role in leading, directing, governing, shepherding God's people. Here, a document from the Vatican, from Rome. The bishops have the ministry of discernment and harmony, which involves an abundance of special gifts of the Holy Spirit and the distinctive charisms of ordering the various roles in docility to the mind of mind to the one and only life-giving Spirit. One of the jobs of the priest is to test things. So people come to me and they have they think they've got a wonderful idea. And it may be, I have to do my best to discern, but often I say no. People wanted to go around door knocking in our parish and with a special thing, I won't say any more. And I said, no, you do that elsewhere, that's great, it's lovely, I'm very pleased you're doing it, but in this parish we do things a bit differently and we'll do it this another way. So I said no, and they accept no, but you can't say yes to everything. While testing the spirits, if they be from God, they must discover with faith, recognize with joy, and foster with diligence the many and varied charismatic gifts of the people, bringing about agreement among divergent outlooks. If you think it's easy, think of your own home. In such a way that nobody feels a stranger in the Christian community. Wouldn't it be good if all we're... Now, an ordained priest, because he shares in the priesthood of Christ. So I've talked about word, government, tiller, organising. Now, an ordained priest, because he shares in the priesthood of Christ, is called to be a sacrament of Christ's priestly ministry, drawing the community into communion with God. He's called, therefore, himself to live a life of self-offering, which is sacrifice, and to encourage the same in the community. Acting in the person of Christ, the priest unites himself most intimately with Christ's offering, placing on the altar his entire life, which bears the marks of a Holocaust. I'm getting near the end. The ministry of ordained priests is directed to the Eucharist. Okay, we've come to our climax. And finds its consummation there. For their ministration, which begins with the announcement of the gospel, draws its force and power from the sacrifice of Christ and tends to this. From this unique sacrifice, Calvary, the whole of the priestly ministry draws its strength. That's the Catechism. And again, Vatican II. Pastoral charity flows especially from the Eucharistic sacrifice. This sacrifice is therefore the centre and root of the whole of life of the ordained priest, so that the priestly soul strives to make its own what is enacted on the altar of sacrifice. And to conclude, John Paul II, in the Church, and on behalf of the Church, priests are a sacramental presentation of Jesus Christ, the head and shepherd, authoritatively proclaiming his word, repeating his acts of forgiveness and offer of salvation, particularly in baptism, penance, and the Eucharist, showing his loving concern to the point of total gift of self for the flock which they gather into unity and lead to the Father through Christ and in the Spirit. And some advice that Paul gave his beloved Timothy 2,000 years ago. And he said to Timothy, I, Paul, remind you, Timothy, to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and control of self. And he also said to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophets, by prophetic utterance, when the council of So one last thing I want to say about women's ordination. And since I mentioned it, there's a Compass magazine, which is brought out by our own society, MSC Society is our theological magazine, and there happens to be an article in it written by a leading American and quite excellent catechist or teacher of catechism called Thomas Groom. It's a sad article, a strong one, and I thought what courage he's got to actually go to the trouble to do it. He calls it Bringing Life to Faith and Faith to Life. And it's got a subtitle, For a Shared Christian Praxis Approach and Against a Detractor. Now, the detractor must be common knowledge. It's in this article, which is in the field. So the detractor happens to be an Australian. And his name, his surname, is Mr. Eamon Keane, a New South Wales high school religion teacher. And clearly from this, he's said some dreadful things about Thomas Groom in public, in writing. And the reason why Thomas Groom has gone to this trouble is it not only attacks Thomas Groom in quite unjust ways, but it attacks the method used for catechetical instruction. So rightly, he feels an obligation to show where the detractor is wrong. The detractor can answer if he can. But it's quite a powerful article, which I shan't read to you because it covers many topics. But he concludes with this topic, and I couldn't put it better to you, on the matter of women's ordination. So I'll read what he says. It's what I said last week, I think, but I want it to be heard and known that this is where I stand on this too. He says, the only accurate charge that Mr. Keane makes against me is that I have long favoured the ordination of women in the Catholic Church. Mr. Keane claims that the prohibition against ordaining women is an infallible aspect of Catholic faith, whereas I claim that this has not been taught infallibly. Here I am in company with many respected Catholic theologians of left, right and centre. I am also confident that it never will be so taught. It is true that the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith stated in its Responsum ad Dubium of October the 28th, 1995, signed by the then Cardinal Ratzinger, that, quote, the Church has no authority whatsoever to confer priestly ordination on women, end of quote, and that this is to be, quote, to be held definitively as belonging to the deposit of faith, end of quote. But the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith cannot teach infallibly on its own authority. And its claim that Pope John Paul II in Ordinatio Sacerdotalis was merely confirming a teaching already taught infallibly by the bishops of the world has been challenged by many respected and faithful theologians. In this light, Canon 749, paragraph 3, makes a very important statement, and he quotes it. No doctrine is understood to be infallibly defined unless it is clearly established as such. End of quote. The church's teaching that women should not be ordained does not meet this criterion for infallibility. This heartens me, says Thomas Groom, to continue to respectfully call for reconsideration of the Church's present position. Then he goes on for half a page, I won't read that to you because it's not relevant, but to all the extrapolations that this Mr. Keane and a lot of other people have taken it up. A lot of other people have taken up accusing Thomas Green, who's an American, and in their footnote, their major reference is to Keane's book. So it's kind of multiplying around the place. Okay, so he then draws some extraordinary extrapolations from that that this person makes, but this is his conclusion. While I favour a respectful and open communal reconsideration of the question of the ordination of women in the Catholic Church, I have limited my discussion of this issue to a scholarly level and in academic contexts. I do not raise this question in any of my children's curricula. So he writes for schools and school catechesis. There I faithfully represent what is the present position and practice of the Catholic Church. Brackets. I consider this group an academic group. I consider you all as adults. I'm not going to not say things because they're risky. Otherwise, how on earth are you going to believe me when I tell you something that's really important if you don't know if I'm just giving easy answers to difficult questions? So I won't be stopping doing this. That's why I spoke last week. I didn't speak to you as children. You wouldn't want that, would you? And I think I made it clear to you. No one in this group said I didn't, by the way. I'm not defending myself. But I think I made it clear to you that my position, if you want to choose between Pope John Paul II and the Church's official position and me, choose them, if you want to make a choice. But I didn't want you not to hear. And I was just so pleased in the meantime to read this. That's all. He concludes, and I do this too, should the Church ever explicitly state its opposition to women's ordination as infallible, and the conditions for infallibility are fulfilled, then I will submit to its teaching, precisely because I accept and respect the Church's teaching magisterium. That's my position, it's his position, I would hope to be any good person's position. But creeping infallibility has to be resisted, lest we don't think about matters, lest we lock our step in too early to positions that are not actually... Infallibility, you should remember this from an earlier talk, means of faith. Believing because of faith,